fairly easily get into the presence of God through worship, musical worship. But it's so hard for some of us to get into the presence of God outside of musical worship. In other words, in just worship. So the reality, worship meaning your service to God, is can you get into the presence, the tangible, I can feel the presence of God, presence without the music. And that's why everything we do corporately is so that we can improve individually. The purpose of corporate worship is so that you can develop individual worship. The purpose of corporate prayer that we have on Monday night at 7 is so you can develop your individual prayer. The purpose of corporate getting into the Word is so you can improve your individual getting into the Word. So that when you are... I remember the first time I got into the presence of God on my own. I remember it clearly. March 1980, February probably. I was in Jerusalem, and I'd known the presence of God corporately several times, but I realized that if I was ever going to do anything for God, I had to learn how to get in His presence on my own. I had to learn that. And so what happens is, it was just a brief story. I was in a bedroom on my own in Jerusalem in one of the 11 houses we lived in over there, and I just decided to worship God on my own. And it was odd. Even on my own, I was embarrassed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Even on my own, I felt uncomfortable. Like there was nobody watching, you know? How many of you feel uncomfortable sometimes when it comes to things like God? You do, don't we? We feel, go, praise the Lord, you know. You know, and you just, like, oh God. You know, I'm going to dance wildly before the Lord, you know. And so all these things, they build up in this residue of resistance. This residue of resistance to the presence of God. And so then the reality is I was got so much in the presence of God, I remember, that I fell backwards onto the bed. My wife prayed for somebody here Thursday night. We had the music practice. I'm loving the music practice these days. I just want to encourage you. It is so awesome. The diligent worshippers, they come in here, and from 6:30 to 7:30 they practice. From 7:30 to 8:30 they worship. And then at 8:30 we show a series on the TV, whatever that is, and it's called from Ed Young called The Sexual Revolution. You know, everything that everybody needs to know about sex. It's an excellent, in my opinion. It's really already working in some of the hearts of the young people. Anybody can come. That starts at 8:30. But when I walked in here, I had an errand. I had to go pick somebody up. I walked in here just to say something to Josh, and I'd already, I mean, as I walked in, I thought, whoa, that feels good. And then I got into the sound room, and Josh was gone. Man, he was like Baloo, you know? Solid gone. You never saw the movie, eh? Yeah. You should. You'd really learn about getting in the spirit and the presence of God when you watch Baloo. You know? Oh, Scooby-Doo, I want to be like you. You never heard that? I want to walk like you, talk like you. Ain't you got any kids? Grandkids? What the heck do you do with your time? Anyway, and one part of it, he's trying to hide. You know, he's got a grass skirt on. A bear hiding behind a grass skirt and a coconut. And he's going, because he's meant to be a monkey, you know. A minky, he's this big, and the monkeys are that big. And all of a sudden he goes, I'm gone. I'm solid gone. And he starts shaking his butt and walking out, and of course his grass skirt falls off and his coconut falls off. You know why? Because he's gone. He's solid gone. And the trouble is we can't do that. I don't know if it's because we can't jump. I don't know if it's what it is. But the reality is how hard it is for people to get into the presence of God because of the residue of the resistance of our culture. You know, I mean, I grew up in England. Anybody ever heard of that place? And you know what they do? They said, excuse me, children should be seen and not heard. I grew up in that culture, for God's sake. I grew up in the culture where we weren't supposed to express ourselves and do anything. Excuse me, old chap, we're British. Excuse me, stiff upper lip and all that. What? Yeah, right. You guys think you invented don't shoot till you see the white of the eyes? We invented that with the fuzzy wuzzies. What? Fuzzy Wuzzies? Oh, come on, chaps. Thin Red Lion? Come on, boys, you know. And it was all that. Oh, excuse me. And, you know, and it gets ingrained into you, which is why you need 19 seasons of rugby to get it out of you. If you'd have been here for the second service last week, you'd know what I'm talking about. Mike will never be the same. So what I'm saying is this, is the presence of God. Now what happened is I get to Josh. Josh is gone. And I look around. I'm the only one in here with my eyes open. And I go, I'm creeping out of here. I felt like I violated something. I felt like I'd stepped into something and I shouldn't have been there, you know. And I had to go pick someone up, so I crept out and thought, whoa, these guys, this is music practice. I like it. And shut the door quietly. Because they're practicing the presence of God. Practicing. Are you practicing the presence of God? Are you practicing it at home? Are you practicing it when you're in the Word? Are you practicing it when you're in prayer? Are you practicing it when you're in personal worship? That's what it's all about. And my wife prayed for somebody at the end of that meeting, laid hands on her and began to pray for her. And on the way home, she said, you know what? I nearly fainted when you prayed for me. I thought, praise God. The presence of God is beginning to come. And I don't want to talk about that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. The presence of God is so real. Now, what I want to encourage you in is I just mentioned about the Logos and how important it is to believe the Logos without having to feel it, without having to hear from God personally. You know, I want to encourage you to begin to look at that. To begin to practice the presence of God is by believing the presence of God before you feel it. Are we okay with that? So let's talk about that this morning. Father, I just want to bless you for your word. I pray that we can hear it, that we can see it, and that we will be faithful to obey in it. In Jesus' name. Okay, what we're doing here is where we are is where our text is. I want you to hear this. Oh, God, is that the time already? This is the most important gathering the church ever had in the history of men. Acts chapter 15. There is nothing more important when it comes to a council of godly men that gather together than the Jerusalem Council. People talk about building the Antioch Church. I'm sorry, I need the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council gathered together when the rumor was by the circumcision that the Gentile believers need to be physically circumcised. I want you to hear this. And so physically circumcised, literally cut, as is still part of the Jewish law, and where the Gentiles are saying, why should we have to do that? And Paul and Barnabas were adamant, saying, no, this is wrong. Don't try and reintroduce a law to the gift of grace. So they all schlep up to Jerusalem, and they go up there with letters, and they gather together. There was the apostles, and then there was the elders, and there was the whole church, and then there was James. James, I want to explain this to you. This is James, the Lord's brother. James, Jesus' literal brother, came out of the same womb, Mary's son, James. And James was not one of Jesus' disciples. You all know and I know that in the book of John, when they talked about going up to Jerusalem for the feast, it said that even his own brothers didn't believe in him. But after the resurrection, we have James, his literal brother, coming forth in such a way, because James the apostle, you would know, was already dead. Herod had already killed him at the time of the feast. So here we have James. And I want to say this, James to me was the pastor of Jerusalem. He was the pastor of Jerusalem. I'm going to talk a little bit about this in the, get your feet off my chair. What do you think this is, home? Well, take your shoes off then and put your feet on the chair. God, mother. And there's not many people can do that and stay in the spirit actually, but I just thought I'd encourage you, it's possible. So James was actually the pastor of Jerusalem. And I'm going to be talking a lot about this on our Monday discipleship school. Because it's important for you to begin to understand that there are different titles in the church which we're trying to eliminate. But everybody stood up and spoke. Peter said this, Paul said that, the other said that. But the final word was with James. Because he was the pastor of the house. And so James said this. Verse 13 of Acts 15. We will talk about it this again. God, I love Acts 15. They eliminated the law from salvation. And I am so thankful that right here in Acts 15, they declined rules, regulation, and religion. Now, I'm not talking about order. Shoes on my chairs is out of order. Any other mothers got that kind of order in their home? I want to say right now, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. This is one of the most important statements, one of the important Vaughanisms you'll ever hear. Law and order is an oxymoron. You'll never get order out of law. Never. The Bible is very clear. It says that law is the strength of sin. So how are you going to get order out of law? Come on, saints, fight me on this subject. Now, this is one subject I can fight on, mate. 1 Corinthians 15. Law is the strength of sin. So without law, there is no sin. Right? So tomorrow when I put a sign out there saying no parking, it will be a sin to park there. But right now the sign ain't there. So without a law, there is no sin. Are you with me? Tomorrow when you park there, it will be a sin. Are you getting my point? They're going to change the speed limit tomorrow from, I'm saying this speculating, from 65 to 25. So when you go up the thruway today, you're not breaking the law by doing 65. Tomorrow when it's 25 and you're doing 45, you're going to be in sin. Can you see what I'm saying? The law is the strength of sin. Just ask any parent telling a child, don't do that. Really? I didn't know I could do that. Are you sure? I wonder how I could do that. Don't listen to me. I wonder how I could do that. For those of you that are listening to this CD, I just hit the chair violator. But he's laughing, so I think he'll make it, and it will not leave a mark. So James stands up. Let me say this again. Law and order is an oxymoron. Authority and order is life. Authority and order is life. You see, if I'm the pastor of this church, which I am here by God's authority, not by the law of pastors and apostles and stuff. You get my drift? If you need a title, you've already failed. I don't need a title. I don't need a title. I've already got the stripes, look. I'm wearing a stripy shirt. What can I tell you? Okay, here we go. Acts 15. James said, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind can seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who call by my name, saying the Lord who does all these things. This is the greatest declaration of anything I've ever heard, I believe, by the church. Okay, what does it mean? Can somebody here, somebody reads the Bible a lot, some theologians, could you describe to me the tabernacle of David? Anybody? It's not a trick question. No, but could you maybe loosely describe the tabernacle of Moses, if you had the time, which I won't give you right now. Some of you could. You know, talk about it and how big it was and the badger skins and where the laver was and the washing, the bowl for washing and the candlesticks and the altar, right? And we could all describe a little bit Solomon's temple, because again, there's a description of how tall it was and how it was. But the tabernacle of David? Now, what's God going to restore? Moses' tabernacle? Solomon's temple? Or David's tabernacle? It's written. He's restoring David's tabernacle. Last week, you may remember. Who's got the water this morning? Who's got the water? Oh, okay, that'll work. Okay, I want you to listen, please. Thank you. I bet you're all looking at her. Yeah, you are. Last week, remember what we preached about? About David dancing before the Lord with all his might. About, thanks, wonderful. About David beside himself saying, if you think I'm undignified today, I'm going to be more undignified tomorrow. You remember when I preached that last week? If you forgot last week's message, please. Anyway, and then the King James said, if you think I was vile today, I'll be even more vile tomorrow. So this guy was cooking, man. So what had he done? He went back to the Word to find out how to bring the Word into his town, into his life, into his home. He went back to the Word to discover the order, which was the shoulder of the Levites. All of us are now under the order of Melchizedek. We all have the authority to carry the Word, thank God. That in the Word was the tablets, the Ten Commandments, the bowl of manna that never went rotten. In other words, we got his Word, we got his provision, and then we had Aaron's rod that was a dead stick that budded. So we have his Word, his provision, and all the miracles we need, hallelujah, that we can all carry if we all get into the Word and brought it into Jerusalem. With what? First thing, six steps, the number of man, a sacrifice. Then he brought the Word in, and when he did, he danced before the Lord wildly and then fed the whole population. Bread, meat, and raisins, just because God is a provider and he knows how to give Pentecostal handshakes. Hallelujah. And then, I'm going to get wound up in a minute. Then, we get all this, and where does David put that? Where does he stick that thing that only the high priest was allowed to approach? Where he sticks it in a tent? He sticks it in. He goes down to Ganga Mountain and said, what's the biggest tent you guys got, mate? Give me that. Is that the biggest you got? I'll do. Come, just stick it up over there. Sides? No, I don't need it. Do you know what he got? He got one of those car canopies. He got a car canopy out of Lowe's. And he stuck it up there and said, stick the ark in there so everybody can see it. Ha ha. You might get excited in a minute. Put it in there. So there's no barrier between the Gentiles and the presence of God. So that any man, woman, or child that believes that Jesus Christ is the tabernacle and the ark of God, that he is the Word before the foundation of the earth, that by that Word we can be saved and redeemed and reconciled and healed and completely sound spirit, soul, and body, that is now open to everybody who wants to come boldly into the throne of grace. Praise God. That's what the tabernacle of David is. No Levitical order, no high priesthood, no blood on the ears and the toes and the nose and the wherever and washings and pomegranates and bells. It's come as you are and be loved. That's what it is. That's what the tabernacle of David is. That every Gentile can come into the presence of God. And those of you that are making notes, it's on the back of your reading program this week. Amos chapter 9, verse 11, prophesied it. He said, God is going to restore the tabernacle of David. And do you know how few Christians know the tabernacle of David? I've seen models all over the world. Oh, this is a model of Solomon's temple. And this is what Moses' tabernacle looked like in the wilderness. Thank God. I want to know what the tabernacle of David's about. Because the tabernacle of David was a whosoever will tabernacle. It was a whosoever will. It was a John 3:16 tabernacle. It was a whosoever we call upon the name of the Lord will be saved tabernacle. It was come to me in your sin and your mess and your brokenness and your inabilities. Come to me and come into the presence of God because you're welcome tabernacle. That's what he was restoring. I was having breakfast with my wife yesterday, and then she went into the bedroom, and I opened my little mini Bible I don't have on me, my New Testament Psalms and Proverbs, and I opened it at Psalm 84, and began, do you know what it was? It's where we get that song, Better Is One Day in Your House. And I so lost it. I so became beside myself that I broke down and cried. And I put the Bible on my head, trying to hide from the glory of God. It was so real, so tangible. My heart couldn't contain it. From reading a psalm at the breakfast table. Now I want to talk about this reality. Because nobody expressed joy like King David. And you know the first thing why I love when David danced before the Lord. You know why? He knew the presence of God. He knew the presence of God. Because one day he was out there minding his own business. Didn't we just sing a song, The Amazing Grace, that came the hour I first believed? Do you remember that? The hour I first believed. I often wondered until I read that, sung that song this morning. Why? Well, the day I got saved, I knew I was going to serve God permanently. And I'd never been to church in my life and not read the Bible. How could that be? His amazing grace. His amazing grace, as soon as I believe, bam, I'm going to serve him. Sorry, I'm getting loud. I'm not sorry I'm getting loud. I will be even more undignified tomorrow. I can't get the word of God out of my mouth. It's already in my spirit. David was out there with the sheep. And he's just minding his own business, being thoroughly diligent. Serving. Come on, somebody. Stop eating in church. What do you think this is? Are they M&Ms? Oh, I say if they are, come pay your tithe. So I don't do gum. You're okay. But I do M&M's, especially the peanut ones, you know. For some reason, I like the blue ones. Why do I like the blue ones? Anyway, so he's being diligent watching the sheep. Listen, he's being diligent serving the house. Come on, somebody who thinks it's not better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. He's busy serving the house. He's filled out his green form for the pastor. Oh, he's diligently serving the house when suddenly he hears a sound. Oi! Curly! What? Come here, bonehead. What? Your dad wants you. Come on. Well, what's the matter with you lot? I don't know. He said we can't do it, so you come. And his brother's calling. His half a dozen, seven, whatever it was, who cares? Weren't good enough. They weren't good enough. They weren't good enough for God. I don't know why. They weren't good enough. And then what happens? David comes up. A handsome, ruddy chappy. Probably not too tall, because it was never mentioned. And God always picks on the tall guys. And along he comes. And David, the shepherd boy, stands before Samuel, one of the scariest prophets that ever breathed, that every word he ever said came to pass. And he stood before Samuel, and Samuel said, "This is the one. This servant is the one. Come here, son. Stand right there. I have a horn of oil here, and I'm going to pour it on you, and you're going to be the king of Israel." And he poured that oil upon him, and it said, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and he was different from that day forward." What do you think happened to you when you got born again? What do you think the heck happened to all of us when you got born again? When you got born again, you came before a prophet. No, much more than a prophet. Jesus, the head. And he poured on you an anointing that it's written about in 1 John 2:24 and 27. There's an anointing that you have received from him and abides within you. An anointing. The privilege of being called a king and a priest. After King Jesus and the order of Melchizedek. And there we are. Everybody, if you're born again, you are anointed of God. And you can come in front of the presence of God any time, day or night. But of course, the issue is, you don't believe it. It's as simple as that. You just don't believe it. Why do you think the scripture says, I believe in Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing? Come on, folks, help me here. Let me just say this. I was asked by a precious brother this week about speaking in tongues. And in case you don't know anything about speaking in tongues, all you men, it's pinned up on the men's notice board in the restroom. Ladies asked for a copy from Lisa. But thanks, whoever put it there. I'm so thankful. And he was talking about speaking in tongues. Now, I'm going to say something controversial now. Most Pentecostal people preach and hold on to their statement that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to argue with them, because it's undeniable that whenever they were filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, they did speak in tongues and prophesy. However, I personally think the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is joy and peace. That's what I think. Do you know how many Christians smile like a bald eagle? In fact, there was one flying over here this week, wasn't there? Who was in the house at the time? Someone. There was a bald eagle flying around this house. You ever seen a bald eagle smile? You ever seen those pictures of a bald eagle and under it says, I am smiling. I am happy. I'm happy inside. Yeah. Okay. You see, because the scripture says, and I want to try and wrap this up, but I'm really struggling. It's times like this that I could preach until somebody falls out the window. But let me say it again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So let me tell you something. Do you know when I know somebody is not filled with the Holy Spirit? Is when they're stinking miserable. Is when they're... Come on, I'm over here, guys. Is when they're depressed. Yeah, they're miserable, they're depressed. They are not relaxed about life. Right? Joy and peace in believing. That you may abound. In other words, you show me a negative Christian and I'll show you one that ain't filled with the Holy Spirit. Because a positive Christian is always filled with a hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, if you are not full of hope, i.e. you are not optimistic, i.e. you are not full of the resurrection, therefore you are not full of the Spirit. Are you with me? I know full of the resurrection is not a biblical term. It was an illustrative term. So let's try and wrap this up. Peter, bless his cotton socks. Peter, let's go there. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Praise God. Ha! I've just quoted 1 Peter 1, 3. Oh boy, I'd love to preach verse 6, but we'll have to leave that. That doesn't go down in Western churches. Okay. Oh, we'll have to touch on it. Oh man, let's go back to Genesis and start reading it. Okay. It says here, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have you heard that? Remember that old song, John? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You ain't old enough. That you may be filled with joy inexpressible, one translation. Unspeakable, another translation. That's what happened to me Thursday morning, Friday morning. It was so unspeakable. All I could do was somehow come under the glory of God. And it was just like Moses with the Magdalene. Lord, I can't handle this. But thank God he let me taste it to see that the Lord is good. Let me try and wrap this up if you want to give me another 5 minutes. If not, don't let the door hit you on the way out. No, you are welcome. I just thought I'd make you laugh one more time. If you have an urgent appointment at 10:30 on a Sunday morning, go for your life. Now, maybe I need to laugh a bit. I don't know. Praise God. Here we go. I want to just say these things quickly to help you understand some of this, to take something home. One, are you ready? God's opinion is non-negotiable. God's opinion is non-negotiable. You can argue with me how much you like about Abraham negotiating with God. No, he didn't, because God still whacked Sodom. God's opinion is non-negotiable. He's right, you're wrong. Is there any part of that you don't believe? Okay, let's go past that one quickly. God's love is non-negotiable. It's non-negotiable. He loves you whether you like it or not, believe it or not. He loves the worst people walking the world who are in the deepest, desperate situation and revel in every available sin. He still loves them, undeniably. It's non-negotiable. God doesn't love you because of what you do. God loves you because of what Jesus did. End of conversation. There rests my theology. One, God's opinion is non-negotiable. Two, God's love is non-negotiable. Three, God's approach is permanently available. No more of this once a year high priest stuff. No more of this Sunday I've got my shirt on backwards stuff. No more of any of that. It's all flat out tabernacle of David. Come as you are and be loved. And when you get that, there is no mountain you won't be able to climb, no brokenness you won't be able to walk out of, and no relationship you won't be able to redeem. And so my closing thought is this. Practice his presence. Practice his presence. Practice his presence every day. So that one day at the breakfast table, you will experience his joy inexpressible and full of glory and break down. So my closing story, I've told you this before, but I like the story. Why do you keep putting your shoes on and off? Make your mind up, man. A double-minded man either gets a thump for putting his chairs on, anyway, feet on the chair. Remember me, let me just say this. I'm going to say this, and I know we've got some children. Let me just say this. Most of you know I got born again at 29 years old. There was not an experience this world and all of its intoxicating influences have to offer I didn't experience. Okay? Let me say that again. In the 29 years I walked without the Lord, every intoxicating influence this world had to offer, I tried. Alcohol, drugs, sex, anything you name. Nothing compares with the presence of God. Nothing. I'm talking about the tangible, inexpressible presence of God is greater than anything this world can try and think up. Because he, as the creator of all things, is far greater than anything he created. So it was just like that. Wendy and I knew each other for a long time before we got saved. And then we got married on July the 14th, 1978. And 79, right? And the year doesn't matter. It's actually the same every year. And especially this year, in July, right in the middle, 14th. And it's actually the same day as my birthday. But I told you that, didn't I? Yeah. So, you ever heard of subliminal advertising? So there I am, Mr. Cool Cucumber. You know the story. I'm in the church, standing up front, waiting for it. You know, here I am, just, you know, what's the time? Is she late? No, she's all right. Okay, I'm all right. Just chat with my mates and all that, you know. Been there, done that, everything. Been around the world a few times. Nothing ain't done, you know. And then suddenly this weird music cranks up, you know, something that I haven't heard recently. It wasn't on the jukebox where I used to live. And it used to it went dun da 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 dun da 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 dun da 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 dun da da dun dun. I thought, oh, okay, here we go. Get the nod from the vicar, turn round, look at the door, you know, wait for when and she walked in the door on her father's arm with this dress on, and my knees buckled. My knees buckled. And everything about me lost composure. I'll never forget that moment. I'll never forget the moment when Alice was put in my arms. Even when Gracie was put in my arms. I'll never forget those moments of holding my little grandson, Grant. But none of it compares with joy unspeakable that's full of glory. None of it. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the tabernacle of David. I want to thank you, Lord, for an open door, an advantage that you've given every man, woman, and child in this world that never came until Jesus came and destroyed that veil. And I thank God, Lord, that so many people are speculating about the restoration and the rebuilding of a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem when they're completely missing the point that you're trying to restore the tabernacle of David. An unqualified approach by every human being on this planet who dares to believe that God could love them so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes can approach you freely without any sense of shame, guilt, or condemnation, providing we believe that Jesus was enough. So, Father, I thank you. I pray that something I've said today will be in the hearts and minds of the people here or anybody who may be listening. And I bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Shalom.